You're listening to the St. John's Diamond Creek podcast. This episode presented by Associate Minister Joel Snibson.
Today's reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This is the word of the Lord.
So one morning I was feeling positive. It's a new day, a fresh start. I thought, I'm going to be godly today. I'll be a loving husband, attentive father, faithful minister. So I helped get the kids ready. But on the way out, I publicly announced to Adele, my wife, just letting you know, I unstacked and stacked the dishwasher and cleaned the whole kitchen. Just saying. In our hallway, we have this large mirror, and I looked at myself to ensure the kids didn't stain my clothes. And seeing myself in the mirror, I had this moment realizing I did have a stain, but it was deeper. My bragging was silenced, seeing the way I had to make known, brag about what I've done. In this moment, I was comparing, even condemning, while in reality, she'd done so much more around the house while having the kids. I was exposed as self-righteous, unloving. I hadn't even left the house that morning. It wasn't even 9 a.m. and I had completely failed in my attempt to be godly. Can you relate? Well, we're continuing our Roman series called The Power of the Gospel, and Paul has been making the case of how we desperately need the gospel of Jesus. Paul's been speaking to this mixed Roman church. Since chapter 1, he's made these detailed arguments that the Gentiles, living as they please, were blatantly unrighteous. Paul then argues that this group of moralizers had been hypocrites, also making them unrighteous. And then last week, we heard how the Jews boasting God's law, but failed to keep it and were unrighteous too. And today, Paul summarizes his point since chapter 1 in verse 9, that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. We've seen all humanity is under the power of sin and accountable before God for it. In verses 9 to 12, four times Paul says, there is no one. All have turned away. Sin has excluded absolutely everyone from being righteous, no exceptions. This was scandalous for the Jews listening. Yet as Tim shared last week, Jews having the law and knowing God's word was only had an advantage if they kept the law and obeyed God. Here verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Like the Jews, our striving and rule-keeping, our religion, our attempts of self-salvation, and we'll always fall short because we're all under the power of sin. Just like my boasting was silenced before the mirror that morning, in verse 20b, through the law we become conscious of our sin. The law is like this spiritual mirror that exposes sin in our lives. Keller says, The law is not a checklist we keep, it's a benchmark we fail. Just imagine a plane crash somewhere remote and there's two survivors. The first one stayed near the crash site, was weak and injured, and they were unable to find food or water and they died within 5 days. Meanwhile, the other survivor headed off. They learned to find water and food. They made shelter in the forest. They learned from traveling around in circles, but they didn't give up and they lasted for over 6 months. Yet they collapsed and died only 200 meters from civilization and help. And as tragically close that last person came, both were equally lost and condemned to die. Friends, no matter how close we may think we come in our efforts, before God, there's only two options, under sin and completely lost, and later we'll see in Jesus under grace and found. Whether we're religious or rebellious, without Jesus, we are all under the power of sin and equally lost and accountable and perishing. So what does it mean to be all under the power of sin? Well, firstly, we're responsible for rejecting God. Paul describes being under sin as our charge. It's our legal position before God, while our unrighteousness is about our relationship before God. Just imagine you're at a function, right? And your heart leaps for joy because you see that old friend across the room and you're excited to catch up with them. But imagine in your attempt to approach them, they don't even bother to seek you out. They speak to other people. And when you try and approach them, they turn away and go and get some food. And finally, when you're able to speak with them, they're completely uninterested. They don't want to understand what's going on for you. Just imagine it. The feeling of utter rejection. What has happened? Are they even my friend? Well, tragically, our sin has rejected God just like this. In verses 13 to 18, Paul strings together a series of Old Testament passages, and here verses 11 and 12. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Sin has caused us to reject relationship with God, and we are responsible. This idea of rejecting God was back in Romans chapter 1, where God's righteous judgment was due to failing to seek God. Instead of glorifying and thanking God, our thinking became futile and we exchanged the truth of God for the lie, rejecting the worship of the Creator to worship created things instead. But what does verse 11 mean that then no one who seeks God? Well, on face value, 85% of the world is religious. So on a basic level, most of humanity seeks God through different religions. But through these other religions, people seek God to receive blessings, for prayers to be answered, to improve one's life, to experience peace or deal with anxiety or guilt, maybe to philosophically make sense of life. And while God seeks and saves the lost, humanity being under sin makes our seeking of God self-centered instead of God-centered. Instead of relationship with God, knowing and enjoying Him as the goal itself, human spirituality treats God like Santa Claus in the sky, and it's all about what we can receive. If you're here and curious about Jesus today, don't get me wrong, seek Jesus. Knowing Jesus is the path to abundant life, and Jesus does give us new, transformed lives. He answers our prayers. He gives us peace and helps us make sense of the world. But if you are truly seeking God to know Him, this is only possible because God has already been seeking you. He's already begun a significant work in you, leading you here today. Friends, sin at its core is how humanity has rejected God's gracious offer of relationship. We don't seek Him, we don't think about Him or obey Him because we want to be in control. We have removed God from his throne and put ourselves there instead, and we're responsible. And verse 18 summarizes why we have rejected relationship with God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. See, fear of the Lord is this central call in the Bible. Rejecting God is more than rejecting good friendship, right? Fear of the Lord is about being captured by who God is, having an awe of God's greatness, being aware that God is God and I am not. See, without fear of God, how does our world deal with the problem of sin? Well, our world denies responsibility for sin and often demands that we celebrate the ways we've rejected God and put ourselves on the throne instead. Yet because the universal power of sin runs deep, it corrupts individuals, but also the wider society, no one can deny that murder, abuse, poverty are serious problems. Yet our world often denies personal responsibility for sin and deflects blame. You know, that the problem is our genetics, so we search for the evil gene. A narcissist blames terrible behavior towards others on our condition. Our world denies responsibility of sin by believing wealth and prosperity is the solution. The idea that we just need to eliminate poverty and increase wealth, and it will free people from most hardships and society will improve. But whether the political answer is capitalism and creating enterprise and opportunities, or socialism in redistributing wealth, history has taught us that in every political system, there is misuse of power. There's corruption. Prosperity hasn't been fully achieved. And when lives have materially improved, social issues, sin remains. I just want to name that speaking about the power of sin is really confronting. It's humbling. Maybe it's hard to hear today. In our world that denies and deflects responsibility of sin has told us that true freedom is rejecting God and doing things our way. But your experience may not be this freedom promised. Maybe you've experienced sin's destructive power impacting your relationships or your well-being. And it feels more like slavery. And our experiences are just the top of the iceberg. The power of the sin runs deep in us. It blinds us. And in Romans 1-3, Paul has made the case we all desperately need the gospel. But to realize this, we all need to look in the mirror and see the bad news of how sin stains us. But the wonderful, great news coming later in chapter 3 is that while we're under the power of sin, while unrighteous and separated from God, this isn't the end of the story. God has sought us in Jesus and taken our place on the cross. For all the ways we've been silenced and responsible for our sin, how we've rejected God and failed to seek or fear God. And while we're completely lost, Jesus has rescued us and given us his righteousness. This Easter, we'll celebrate that Jesus has risen again and gives us the power of the Spirit to overcome sin's power in our lives. The Holy Spirit gives us a new spiritual mirror to clearly see ourselves for who we are. The Spirit also gives his power for us to seek God and we'll see to be able to do good as we live for Jesus. So looking in the mirror, how are we striving for self-salvation? Specifically, how are we rejecting relationship with God by pursuing our righteousness rather than Jesus? Well, as Tim shared last week, how are we relying on our rule-keeping or rituals? Because these things can't make us righteous, but rather makes us smug, oversensitive, judgmental, or anxious as we compare ourselves with others or just think they're worse. What deeper stains do we see reflected back to us today? If our identity has become a pride in a title or position, Seek Jesus, he's enough. If our identity has become about being liked and respected in the community, seek Jesus, he's enough. If our identity has become about serving in a ministry team or even our salvation story, seek Jesus, he's enough. Under the power of sin, we're responsible for rejecting God, but we're also victims to a powerful infection in our lives. My second point, we're all caught in a serious infection. This all might sound a bit triggering from the COVID years, but we did discover then that we have little control over being infected. When I catch a virus, I really want to know if it's just a cold or a flu or maybe COVID. Think about it. With a cold, you're snotty, you got blocked ears, you got a sore throat, but from the neck down, you're fine. But in a flu, it's a whole different story. The whole body is infected. There's fatigue, there's body aches, there's fever. Our lungs can get a secondary infection. From the head to toe, a flu impacts us. Well, in verses 13 to 15, there are descriptions from the head to the feet. The whole body has been infected by the power of sin. Sin has affected our thinking. In verse 11, no one who understands. We've seen rebellious minds lead to rebellious lives. Sin has also infected our motives in us choosing to reject God. Sin has infected our will. In verse 12, all have turned away, just like that stubborn sheep who think they know best and are wanting to be in control. And sin has infected our tongues. In verses 13 and 14, notice the emphasis, the throat, tongue, lips, and mouth. It's all pretty negative about how we speak, describing open graves, deceit, poison, cursing. Despite my best efforts that morning, it was my boasting that exposed my sin in the mirror. And if you're unsure whether you're under the power of sin, just open your mouth. We could do a whole series about the power of the tongue. Just as the smallest spark can set your entire forest on fire, something so small can be so destructive. And James has a lot to say about this. See, our words are a mirror to something deeper. We're victims of an infection that has gone all the way to our hearts. And while our entire body is given by God to worship him and love people, because of sin, we use them to reject God and harm others. Sin infects and destroys our relationships. When people get in the way of our idols of comfort or security or control, we get angry, we get defensive despite knowing better. Just consider how our society responds to different social problems, whether it's drugs, domestic violence, racism, sexism. Often the political answer is it's a lack of education. More programs are needed. And I'm not saying that individuals don't grow from education. But if everyone has succumbed to sin's infection from the moment that we're born, if sin has even taken hold of our will, humanity is powerless to overcome this through human intervention like education. It just isn't enough. In Romans 6, Paul describes how under the power of sin, it's like slavery. Sin takes our freedom. It restricts us, crushes us, weighs us down, and robs our joy. And while we're victims, having rejected God, we're held responsible and left silent before God, our judge. The theological jargon word for this is called our total depravity. And this doesn't mean that we're always the worst, most sinful versions of ourselves. People aren't constantly going around murdering and cheating and fighting like in the Hunger Games. Living in our society with laws and systems of justice and consequences also restrains humans' potential for sin. But just turn on the news each night, seeing what's going on in our world, Every person has potential to be a lot worse. See, our total depravity is a bit like moving into a home and realizing the house is not finished. Maybe the deck is not done. See, even in our best moments, they're tarred under sin and they're not fully enjoyed. The total part of our depravity is the extent of it. We've seen sin infects every part. And this is even true in times when we're well-meaning, but careless or forgetful and accidentally hurt other people. Sin is the problem. But in verse 12, when it says there's no one who does good, not even one, the question is, outside of Jesus, can we do good? Look, humanity has the potential for the greatest altruism and good. Some people with no faith dedicate their entire lives to feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, helping the oppressed. When unbelievers do such good, it's from God's general grace in the world. Just remember how that football team was rescued from those flooded caves in Thailand. It was a triumph of human courage and sacrifice and teamwork. Yet true goodness before God, our judge, considers more than our external actions, but our motives. God sees our hearts. Someone can do outwardly good actions for wrong reasons. Just imagine I'm driving and I always obey the road rules. I never speed. See, on the surface, it could look like I obey the laws. I'm subject to the authorities God has placed over me. But instead of safety, it can be because I idolize money. If I'm motivated by the love of the dollar, fearing fines is what could make me slow down. But is this doing good? Likewise, someone can be kind to that person, being fearful of losing the friendship out of a deeper fear of being alone. Every person is somewhat blind to our inner motives. And without the Holy Spirit, we're completely blind, without God's spiritual mirror. Even when someone does good from seemingly good motives without Jesus and the work of the Spirit, these good deeds are different attempts of self-salvation. And at the end of the day, it's self-seeking. See, without faith in Jesus, our good deeds aren't done for God or His glory, but ourselves, so they aren't truly good. As victims, infected by sin's power, and whether we see ourselves as critically injured, or even if we feel close to making it by our efforts, we're all completely lost and helpless. There's nothing within us that we can save ourselves. We are desperately in need of God's rescuing. For those who are followers of Jesus today, my challenge and encouragement is that the overwhelming power of sin is no longer our story. With the Spirit, we're no longer defined by sin's powerful infection. We are no longer lost and perishing, but found and alive. And while sin's power is worse than we could imagine, our righteousness in Jesus is better than we can imagine. Just think about your new identity in Jesus. You are no longer considered a sinner, but a holy saint. In Romans 6, Paul says, because what Jesus has done, we're no longer slaves to sin, but under grace, we are now slaves to righteousness. And we all know that this transformation and healing isn't overnight. Christians still have mixed motives, and some traces of our old infection still hangs around. But we're made brand new in Jesus. Our lives are no longer completely dominated by sin. In Romans 8, verse 4, Paul says that living according to the Spirit, the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. This is remarkable. This is actually amazing. With the power of the Spirit in our daily lives, we'll start to be in accordance with Jesus' righteous life. In Jesus, under the power of the Spirit, it's possible to do good. In what ways have we seen our reflection start to look more like Jesus? maybe in our relationships. Unlike me that morning bragging, comparing, condemning, now in the spirit we can generously serve one another in love and not even mention what we do because our motivation is to glorify God and not ourselves. No longer works, but grace. Under the power of the Spirit, we can seek after God. Our new identity in Jesus compels us to be people of prayer, both individually and together. Whatever's going on for you today, seek Jesus praying with our prayer team after the service. In our life groups during the week, let's seek after Jesus as we learn from God's word and enter his presence in times of prayer together. This year, we are hosting church-wide prayer nights, and I encourage you to prioritize this and come along. It's another important way we corporately seek Jesus as God's people. In the mirror, before God, our judge, we are all left speechless under the power of sin. We're all responsible for rejecting God and are victims as sin has infected every part. But now in Jesus, under the power of the Spirit, everything is different. Let's seek Jesus, giving up our futile striving for self-salvation. We come before God with open hands, completely helpless. Let's rest in Jesus' goodness and his achievements. Let's seek and fear and glorify God with thankfulness. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to subscribe to this podcast, you can do so in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts from. Just search for St. John's Diamond Creek.